All right. So, we're still looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, right? All right. How to be happy. That's right. This is the book on happiness. And we, by overview, I suppose, or by review, I should say, we're looking at Solomon's arguments and how we said the book was divided into four sections. No? Maybe? Are you guys ready? No? Awesome. All right. Okay. So, well, the book is divided into four basic sections, right? And in them, Solomon is building a case for and a argument for why the world is the way it is, really, in truth. The four basic sections or divisions, just by way of review, I'll just go through that quickly and what he says in each one. Because this is important. The structure is important if you want to understand the book. Is chapter 1 to the end of chapter 2. And in there, we learn from Solomon. That's the one that we're going through, just to give you guys an idea how to interpret the book. Is we see that through experience and everything else, we cannot find satisfaction. We don't have the power in ourselves to have satisfaction in anything. Everything that we get is a gift from God, he says. And not only the things themselves, but also the ability to enjoy those things. That also is a gift from God. And then chapter 3 through chapter 5 is the second section. And in that section, Solomon builds a case for the sovereignty of God over everything. We'll look at the beginning of that so we can see how Solomon makes that case and how powerful that case is. And he answers objections for the sovereignty of God, because even then, I suppose it was seen as offensive. People find it offensive now, saying that God's in control of all things, even our mourning and our suffering, the pain that we feel. Solomon understands that, yes, God is even in control of that. And he's the one who brings those things to pass. And Solomon goes so far as to say, those things are beautiful in their own time. You know, and so he builds a case for that and answers objections. And then the third section is 6 to the halfway point of chapter 8, 6 to 8:15. And there he applies this doctrine. We start to see the application of this doctrine that God is sovereign and alone gives the power to enjoy the vanity of life. And yes, without an understanding of the Almighty and without seeing his attributes, nature, and character, the world is nothing but an ongoing vexation of spirit. That's what Solomon presents to us in that section. And the last section, 8:16 to the end of the book, pretty much, removes various obstacles and discouragements and addresses numerous practical concerns. But then we saw some constant refrains that are important through the book. We define vanity. You guys remember what vanity is? Anybody? Yeah, exactly. Vapor, mist. A puff of air. You know, it's dealing with the temporal nature of our lives, of our existence, how fleeting they are. And everything that we do is very fleeting. We work, we labor. We do all these things over and over again. We go to sleep, we get up, we eat, we work, you know, we eat some more, we go to bed and do it all over again. And what's the point? What's the meaning of all these things? It's just an ongoing process all through our lives. It seems like just vain emptiness. And then we die. And it's so quick. Well, what's the purpose of it? What's the meaning of it? Is there meaning or is there purpose? Because everything that we know, everything that we love, will come to an end here. Everything here that we know, that we love, will come to an end. So it seems vain, it seems futile. So what is the answer? All right. So we started to look at Ecclesiastes. We made it to the 15th verse, I believe, of the first chapter, where we just started to look at how to interpret the book. And I told you I was using Joy at the End of the Tether. It's a wonderful, tiny little commentary on Ecclesiastes by Douglas Wilson, and how he told us to interpret it, or how he interpreted it. I found it very helpful myself, is by looking at the conclusion of each section, and then using that to interpret the rest of it. You know, you have to understand what Solomon was saying if you want to understand the rest, because this book is, again, very misunderstood. So the conclusion of the first section, by way of review, does anybody remember what it was or how to find it? Anybody at all? No? Well, what's the end of the first section? I just told you guys. The end of chapter 2, right? So it says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment apart from him? Right? God gives us the power to enjoy the monotonous nature of our lives, the repetitive cycles that we experience over and over and over. Right? All those things. It comes from God. Otherwise, it is just a vexation in spirit. Okay. So we saw how Solomon went and tried to find satisfaction, find meaning through intellectual pursuits, right? That's the first thing he says that he did. And even in that, it resulted in nothing but pain for him, because, as he said, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Now, why do you guys think that is? Why do you think the more you know, the more it hurts? Any thoughts on that? What's up? You have a thought, looks like. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. The more you see, you know, the more you start to understand the way the world works, the way people are, the more corruption you see, you know, and the more suffering you see. I mean, we're pretty cozy and comfortable here, right? In America, it's kind of nice where we are. You know, we're kind of ignorant to what goes on in the rest of the world. Well, you know, you talk to people who are well-traveled, they will tell you some horrific stories about the way children suffer all over the rest of the, you know, the globe. Or even in the inner cities here, you know, you start to see things. If you don't experience those, you don't go there, you don't know, and you don't see. Ignorance is bliss, they say. Right? And I suppose Solomon would agree with that. Ignorance is bliss. Knowledge is pain. So, sin. The sin results in pain and suffering. The more you know, the more you see it. All right? Okay. So, I suppose we should review this as well, because this was, we ended with this, and we only mentioned it briefly, because this is a theme that is through the book. Verse 15 of this section, we said, is quite interesting. Whoops, I'm going to have to stop talking with my hands. Verse 15 of this is quite interesting, because he says in it, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. What is crooked can't be made straight, right? And generally, we said the thought is that, well, man is a crooked being, right? We can't fix people. We just can't fix them. You know, try and try and try, you just never be able to fix them. Right? But that's not what Solomon was saying in this. Because if we skip ahead to chapter 7, verse 13, it says, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? You know, it's God is the one who bends things, and we can't straighten them. We can't strive against the Lord. And that's a driving theme in this book, that the world in all of its vanity is cruel and unfair a lot of times. And that comes from the hand of God, because God is sovereign over everything. You know, and those are some hard things and hard truths. But just the same.
Right. But go ahead.
What's that?
The cruelty.
Yes, it does.
Right.
Man is still responsible. Syria would be a good example, right, from Isaiah chapter 10. We'll talk more about that later on. All right. But just for now, suffice it to say that it's God who does the bending. You know, God directs the course of history in this world. Right? Okay. And so he saw that for all that goes on, it's all vanity. Okay. But, again, it is God who gives us the power to enjoy the vain things that we experience in this life, because they're a gift from him. So, after trying intellectual pursuits at the beginning of chapter 2, we start to see him try some other things to find satisfaction, to find meaning, to find pleasure and enjoyment in life. So, he said, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasures." So, he tried hedonism for a little bit. He said, maybe there's meaning here. You know, life is very hard as it is. You know, it's all repetitive. So might as well just enjoy as much as we possibly can, right? This is a philosophy that we still see today, especially now. We have the YOLO generation, right? That whole idea that you only live once, so grab all that you can and enjoy as much as you can. Right? Men are still trying these things that Solomon tried a long time ago. There's nothing new under the sun. You know? And so, Solomon tried this. He tried pleasure. He tried just to satisfy his own lusts and desires. But, he says, surely this also is vanity. I said of mirth, madness. I'm sorry, I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? He gained nothing from it. There was no meaning in what he was doing. He was not satisfied with it. Right? There is no satisfaction with that. Because he said already, I shouldn't say that. He didn't say that yet. But we know that he comes to the conclusion that there's nothing in man, there's no good in man that he's able to find enjoyment. Right? There's no good in us that we can find enjoyment in ourselves. It's all vain. It's all meaningless, right? Apart from God's gift of joy. Okay, go ahead.
Is it safe to say that he finds
unsatisfied? Yes.
Constantly unsatisfied.
That's why you'll see people who live this way. They always have to be looking for the next thrill. Always. They're never permanently satisfied, because the last one, you know, it passes. It's fleeting. It's vapor. It's vanity. That's what the word means. Right? And then they have to go on to the next one. And then to the next one. And to the next one. And to the next one. And it's all meaningless. That is meaningless in the truest sense. In the sense that there's no meaning to be found in those things themselves. Okay? Now, is there pleasure in this world? Well, absolutely there is. And we can enjoy those things. And find satisfaction with them, not in them, but with them, you know, because the satisfaction that we can experience, we can enjoy them rightly as gifts from God. That's a power that he gives to us. That, yes, it's fleeting. It will be gone tomorrow, but we can enjoy it today in a very true and a very real way. And that's a gift. Oh, okay. The experience might be the same, but the ability to find true joy and true satisfaction, true meaning in things is different. Okay? So, then Solomon moved on from there. The thrill was gone, as B.B. King says, right? It was not working for him. So, he thought it was just madness and vanity. Now, he searched in his heart how to gratify his flesh with wine. He moved on to wine, you know. Went from being a pleasure seeker, so this is the next logical step, isn't it? Is to being someone who tried to satiate themselves with alcohol. We see this as well. This is the same. Nothing has changed, has it? We have a problem on Long Island, don't we, with heroin. A very big problem. Kids are dying constantly. You know, they get bad batches and they die. You know, so people are trying to escape life, trying to escape reality. Life is hard. Go ahead, John. We'll get to that. This is different. This is, we're looking at escape right now in the sense of mind-altering things like drugs and alcohol. Solomon deals with a litany of things. He has a whole list of things that he tries to find satisfaction in, and he finds them all to be vain and meaningless. He does try to find satisfaction in material possessions as well. Later on, he'll deal with that. But yes, so again, this is still relevant to us, obviously. You know, intellectual pursuits, we see that as the first thing he said. Second thing, just pleasure, just pure hedonism. And now alcohol, or drugs in our case, you know, whatever case it would be, both. Men do seek escape and seek fulfillment in those things. They can't have it in the world around them, so they have to flee into their fantasy, I suppose. I don't know how you would express it technically. But either way, it is a real problem, you know, even now. Even now. So Solomon did it a little different, though. Right? He tried to do it so that while he was drinking, he tried to guide his heart with wisdom and how to lay hold of folly till he might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Right? So he still tried to be smart about his drinking, you know, but still, either way, he found nothing in it. It was still vain. It was still empty. It was still meaningless. We can try escape, but especially through alcohol or drugs, and it does not work, it does not satisfy. It is vain, and it is empty and meaningless. So he tries something else then from there. He goes on and tries work. I made great works. I built myself houses and planted vineyards. All right? Now I try to get lost in his work. That's another one that people do, isn't it? Another way to escape. You know, if their pleasure doesn't work and alcohol doesn't work, then maybe if I just work real hard and just get lost in work, become a workaholic. That's how they say, I suppose. But again, apart from God, there's no ability to enjoy. There's no ability to find satisfaction. He made for himself, like he said, houses, vineyards, gardens, planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. He made himself water pools, which to water the growing trees of the grove. And again, here, there's still no satisfaction, he says. Work is good. He goes on and he concludes that. He concludes that there's nothing better for man than he finds joy in his labor. That's a gift from God. Because God made us to work, right? That was the purpose by which God created men. God worked, and he made us in his image to work as well. But the joy and satisfaction that we have in our work only comes from God. Apart from that, as Solomon puts it later on, we can work and we can work and we can work. And then tomorrow, everything that we do will be gone. Look at all the works of Solomon. Are they around today? His temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. His greatest creation, right? The thing that marked him the most, the best. It's gone, right? It's not here any longer. Everything that great empires seek to build and accomplish, you know, tomorrow, they're gone. Everything that we do is gone. When we, he goes on, he says, we can work and store up for ourselves vast treasures, right? But then we die, and who do we leave it to? We don't know. Is the one that we leave it to going to be wise and build on it, or is he going to be a fool and squander and waste it? We don't know. You know, Solomon's son was a fool. He squandered what he did and wasted it. The kingdom was split. And all of the treasures, the riches and wealth of Israel was taken away. Yeah. But what was the point in it? What was the meaning? Is there any meaning in it? Well, Solomon says, yes, yes, there is, but only seen from the vantage point of God. Only understanding that God is directing the course of history, that He is the one who is sovereign over all things that go on under the sun, right? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know what I'm called to do, so I can take joy in what I'm doing because I have been called to do it by God. And I trust that He's wise and He's directing things as He ought to be. The things themselves will be gone, yes. But is there meaning outside of that? Yeah, there is, because it's God is the one who directs the course of things. He says in chapter 3, makes everything beautiful in its time. And we'll explain that a little bit more later. All right, does that make sense? The outcome's the same, you know, on the earth, under the sun, as he says. The outcome is exactly the same. For the person who just works and labors and stores up and finds no satisfaction or meaning in it because it's all going to be gone. And then the person who works and labors and stores up and does find satisfaction because it is a gift from God. The outcome is still the same. But what goes on in the heart is different. Okay. So, Doug Wilson has talks about this a little bit. He talks about how we're all tools, basically. Using Assyria as an example from Isaiah chapter 10. God calls the wicked nation of Assyria an axe that he wields to punish Israel, right? They were a tool in his hands to accomplish his purpose and accomplish his task. But they were proud and boasted against him, right? And so God destroyed them as well, you know. So Israel was used to judge a nation as well, right? They were used to judge the Canaanites and the Ammonites and all of those, the Amalekites, etc. So, but they had the power, the ability, the understanding to at least find joy in their tasks, even in war, as weird as it is to say that war is a terrible thing. But God says, even that, He makes beautiful in its time. These things are hard things and very difficult things, but that's how Solomon puts it. And we'll explain a little bit more about that. Okay. So, us being tools, we can just enjoy it, though, you know, because we know that God is in control. Okay. Or rebel against it and then be empty. That's the argument that he makes. All right, so he tried pleasure, he tried wine, and he tried work. It all came to naught, it all came to vanity. And then he tries possessions. I acquired male and female servants. I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of provinces. And he tries, so again, he tries possessions. Like John, like you were saying. And the same thing occurs. There's no meaning found in those things, the great acquiring of all these great possessions. He was richer than everybody else who was before him. No one's been like him since. And still nothing. There's no meaning in it. You know, you'll see the people, very wealthy people. I know people, you know, who have everything they could want in the world and are still not satisfied. They're still bored to death with life. You know, there's no joy in their lives. You know, maybe fleeting joys here and there, but nothing truly lasting, nothing truly meaningful. Right? They can't enjoy the mundane, the monotony of life. They have to go for more, and then more, and then more. Right? But God gives us the power and the ability, again, to enjoy the mundane, the monotony of life. All right. Then he tries music. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men. He tried music. You've heard the expression, I'm sure, or you've seen bumper stickers at least that say, music is life, or something along those lines, right? People always will say things like that. But that, again, we were just talking about in the car ride over here, a lot of the music today doesn't even last the week. Thankfully, indeed. Yeah. Well, you'll hear a song on the radio, and then a week later you'll turn the radio on and be completely new songs. You won't ever hear that song again. Yeah. And there's reasons for that too, but there's no meaning in it. There's no meaning in the music. He couldn't find the meaning there as well. You know? And Solomon, it's King Solomon. He didn't have like a CD player or MP3s or anything like that. No. Everything he had was live. Yeah. And he could get the best musicians. He's the King Solomon. Yeah. It's all live music for him, but even there, no meaning. Like make life one big concert and still nothing. No satisfaction. All right. So everything that we talk about, though, we still see today, don't we? We still see people trying to find meaning in all of these things, in work, in alcohol or drugs or whatever it would be, in possessions, in music. You know, all of these things still occur today, right? Nothing is new under the sun, he says. This has always been the case. Men remain unchanged. The nature of men remains unchanged. We're all, Solomon says, God has put eternity in our hearts. We try to find meaning in everything, in our lives, in what God has done. We want to know that that we're here for a reason, right? Everybody does. Even if it's only to gain pleasures today, there has to be meaning behind it. Otherwise, we remain unsatisfied. And in all these things, Solomon found no meaning. And today, there's still no meaning in those things themselves, right? And we see the hopelessness in men around us, don't we? All right. So he tried, what were we up to? We were up to music, weren't we? He tried the music. And then he tries, what does your translation say in verse 8 of chapter 2? Good.
I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines and the like.
All right, so then he tries women. That's another one that men will try to find satisfaction and meaning. He got many concubines. We know he got many, many, many concubines. Solomon did, right? 700 of them. See, he needed a new one. The old one wasn't satisfying, even still. Didn't work for him. Couldn't go on with it and find meaning in it. So, what's up? Thought?
When we get to it?
You want to just read it and say it?
So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. The only thing that remained with him is what God left and gave
me. Right. As a gift. Indeed. Yeah, so his wisdom remained with him. That's good. Very good. Yep. Still a gift from God. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Well, it was all feeding on wind, he says. It's all vapor, fleeting. And there's no profit in it, even in all Solomon's great work and his great wealth. He found no profit in it. But he delighted in it while he did it. But in retrospect, he found it to be empty. It was just an escape for him at that time. Right? That's what he's saying. Okay. And even still, that is to us today. But again, the conclusion that he reached, the conclusion that he came to through all of this gathering of experiences, trying to find meaning and satisfaction in all the things that the world has to offer. The conclusion for the quest for answers and meaning is there is none. That was how he ended up, you know, after looking at all of his experiences. It's all profitless. However, being a wise man, being the wise man that he was, the fact that he did have wisdom given to him from God, he doesn't end with it. He doesn't end there. There is more to it. The skeptic likes to stop at those points, you know, because, well, I mean, all, for obvious reasons. You know, the cynic. This book sounds very cynical, and yet we say it's a book about how to be happy. Well, again, the conclusions that are reached in terms of the experience, what can be garnered from them, what can be gathered from them, is the same. Yeah, they are fleeting. But Solomon does say, again, in verse 24, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God, for who can eat or who can have an enjoyment apart from him? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and a grasping after the wind. So Solomon's final conclusion, at least in this section, is that though these things are vain and fleeting in that sense, we can enjoy them. We can find joy and true happiness because it is a gift from God. And then he goes on to the next section about the sovereignty of God. And we'll just do the beginning of that section, okay, before we close. And look at, we're probably going to have to go into next Sunday school too, a little bit of this. I was hoping to finish this one today. But he says this, in the beginning of chapter 3, relatively quick, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. So a lot of times that section is read, you know, a time, right? That section may be read as our marching orders, right? Like we have to do these things. But that's not exactly what it's saying. We have to be wise. We have to understand what time it is, what season that we live in, like the sons of Issachar, right? The children of Issachar knew exactly what to do when David was coming into his own, because they were wise. They knew the season. And we need to be wise, and we need to know the season. But these times, Solomon is telling us that this is not orders for us to do, to fulfill, to carry out. These times are ordered by God. God is the one who directs this. This is repetitive. It is cyclical. You know, you go from peace to war to peace and back and forth. Born and death, on and on and on, right? That's just the way it works. That's the world that God has designed and created. God is the one who so ordered this world, right? And in his time, the things that we might find meaningless under the sun that is here and now, God makes beautiful, he says. The suffering that we go through, you know, God makes it beautiful in its time. The things that we find joy and pleasure in, God makes beautiful in their time. It's nothing to be held on to. You know, it's nothing to be grasped at. And just, we can't preserve the moment, if you will. We try to take pictures, right, Emily? But we can't just hold on to it, you know, forever. You know, but God has given us the power to find joy and pleasure in those things, all right? And that's what he says. That's what Solomon's point is. He has put eternity into our hearts, right? But we can't find out what God is doing from the end to the beginning, right? Or vice versa, whichever way you think history runs. You know, personally, I think it goes end to beginning that way. Makes more sense that way, right? Well, it's true. It's one thing that blew my mind. I've got a minute. I love this. In the book Idols for Destruction by Herbert Schlossberg, he says, talking about the idol of history, the idol of time that men have, that we have a sort of backwards view of it. You know, we think that we go from the past into the future, right? But that's not actually how time moves. Time doesn't move that way. The past never becomes the future. You know, it doesn't go past, present, future. It doesn't work that way. It goes, the future becomes the present, right? And then the present becomes the past. That's the direction of the flow of time. That's how it works. But I thought that was fascinating. Which makes a whole lot of sense if you think that God orchestrated and directed the course and flow of history, doesn't it? Yeah, because it's God's. Yeah, and he declares the end from the beginning. Well, why? Because he directed it so. It's working out to his purpose and to his plan. That's why everything is beautiful in its time. We're part of that history. We're part of that plan. And we can either rebel against it and suffer, or we can accept what God is doing in our lives and find contentment and joy. Right? Okay. So that's pretty much what Ecclesiastes is about. It's the key to how to be happy. Though there's corruption, though there's suffering, though there's misery and pain and death, yet we can find joy here. All right? So, next time we'll get back into 1 Kings and continue through what Solomon's life is like, well, was like then. And I guess we're going to be looking at the temple. We're up to chapter 6 in 1 Kings, which is something I do love, but I'm very nervous about doing that whole section. We'll probably only look at a little bit, you know, because I've been doing this for a while. Got to give somebody else a turn. All right. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do know that you are the sovereign God, the one who does direct the course and flow of history, who brings all things to pass, Lord God. And we pray that we might honor and serve you in the lives that you've given to us, Lord God, that we might find joy and contentment in you. We thank you for your good gifts, Lord, that one of the fruits of the Spirit truly is joy. Lord, we pray that we might be a joyful people, that we might fulfill our tasks with joy and with pleasure, Lord God, that you might be glorified in us and through us. And now as we seek to worship you, Lord, please be pleased with our worship. Allow us to come before you with pure hearts, Father God, and clean hands, Lord. Please allow the word as it's preached to fall on good soil, Lord God. And please be with Pastor as he preaches. Allow your spirit to speak through him. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.